Today I have to say goodbye to all of you. Tomorrow night at 9 p.m. I will go to Gatwick Airport and will fly back to Taiwan. And then next week I will be in my church in Taiwan preaching. The following Sunday I will be in the Philippines preaching there. Then I'll go back to Taiwan for one Sunday. And then I'll go to Singapore for two Sundays. And while in Singapore I'll take a two-day trip to Cambodia. So in the future you won't see me, but you can imagine me. Most likely I am someplace either preaching there or riding on a bus or on a train or on an airplane getting to that place. And I don't know if we will see each other again here on earth, but as Christians we know we will see each other again in heaven. Today, it is my last day, and I wondered, what should I share with you? And I decided to share with you my funeral sermon. Let me explain. I work in a church, and something that we do very, very often is hold funerals. We hold funerals for our church members. We hold funerals for people who are Christians who are not part of our church. And we actually hold funerals for non-Christians who maybe have a Christian family member, and they request that we hold the funeral. We don't determine whether a person goes to heaven. Holding the funeral does not influence or change their eternal destiny, but it's a great opportunity for us to give the gospel to the family members that come. And I watch those funerals, and I participate in those funerals, and I preach for those funerals. And because I'm often thinking about funerals, it's easy for me to think about my own funeral. And what I don't like about my own funeral is I won't be there. I don't know where my funeral will take place. I don't know if I will die in Taiwan or in another location on this earth. And so then one day I thought, there are things that I want to share. Why don't I prepare the sermon that I wish would be preached at my funeral? Now, there are other preparations I have made. I have written out the program that I would like to have for my funeral. Have you done that? As we work in our church, someone dies, we get a phone call, and we look at each other. What songs do we pick? Who do we invite to preach? Who do we invite to do other things? What I would like to encourage you to do is to write down what you would like for your funeral. You don't know when you will leave this earth. It would be helpful if your church had that on file. And then if somebody called the church and said, we need to have a funeral, the church is ready. They pull that sheet of paper out. And maybe you're sitting there and saying, but I'm still young. I might want to change it. You're allowed to change it. And if you don't want to leave it at the church, then put it someplace in your house where a family member can find it or someone else can find it. Because we don't know what you're thinking. What about your testimony? Your testimony of faith in Christ. Would you write that down? Many times I have preached for funerals, and I look down and I don't know if this person is a Christian. I don't know the person. And I'm unable to say to people, I don't know whether he believed in Christ. So I don't say anything. Well, if that person did believe in Christ, it would be wonderful for me to be able to say, this person right here wants to tell all of you, trust in Christ. But because I don't know, I don't say anything. And it would be wonderful if you could leave to the people that know you, your testimony of faith in Christ. Well, I won't be at my funeral, and you probably won't either. So today I'm going to share with you what I would share if I could be at my funeral and you were there. If you want two words, I will say, follow Jesus. We read this passage right now, right? What happened? Jesus said to two of John's disciples, follow me. One of them was Andrew. He went to his brother and said, come. Jesus went again and again to other people and said, follow me. As Christians, we use the term Christian, and that means someone who follows Jesus. But what does that mean? How does that impact your life and my life? I've listed here many examples, not all the examples, but many examples that I think spark my mind of how we should follow Jesus. First, I want to say follow Jesus in discipleship. I think many people want to be Christians. They want to be inside the church, and then they want to forget about Jesus, forget about the Bible, forget about heaven, and just take some benefits of Christianity and live their life. No, if you're going to be a Christian, you are to follow Jesus. We are not joining a club. We don't have a few policies that we keep. Oh, good, we join the church, we can sing some songs. Oh, we go to church, we can learn how to help other people. No, we have a central goal in our life, and that is to follow Jesus. I look at the story of Matthew. I'm amazed. He was at work. He was sitting there with a table with money on it. And Jesus walked up to him and said, "Follow me." And Matthew didn't say, "5 minutes, please. Let me get a bag, fill my bag with money, and then come." No, he left it and followed Jesus. Meditate on what he did. Look at his value system. Jesus is most important. Now, Jesus says to his disciples, "If any man will come after me," think of these words, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Think of that expression, deny himself. Many Christians say, "Oh, yes, I have denied money for Jesus. I have denied comfort for Jesus. I have denied many other things." But what does it say? Something a lot harder. Deny self. Oh, I have to say no to me. That's really hard. I meet many Christians, and I watch their lives, and I firmly believe their life is, "This is what I want to do. Jesus, would you help me? This is what I want to do. Jesus, follow me. Help me." But you read this passage, you read the whole New Testament, read the whole Bible, you'll find out it's just the opposite. We should say, "No, I am following Jesus, and all of these other things are helping me follow him." It's not the other way around. Now, there is something very tender about this following Jesus. Jesus himself says, "My sheep hear my voice." I love that expression. And then see how he goes on? "And I know them." That's very tender. "And they follow me." He is our good shepherd, and we follow him. I really think many Christians have the idea Jesus is our gateway to salvation. Good, I've gone through that gateway. Now I can forget about him. Now let me live my life. No, we are beginning a relationship with Jesus, which will go forever, and we follow him. Now, Jesus doesn't say, "Just follow me, and we'll have a good time." No, Jesus says he wants us to follow him in service. "And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Get up, get going, reach out. Notice these 7 billion people around us. We meet them as we travel. We meet them as we work. We meet them as we study. We meet them as we have fun. How can we say, "I'm following Jesus, would you follow Jesus also?" I have a friend, I met him many years ago, and he told me that his church, quite a large church, is a church for hurting people. And I listened. "It's a church for hurting people." And I listened. And I said, "Okay, so hurting people start going to your church?" He said, "Yes, yes, they do. People who have been hurt in their lives come to this church." I said, "How long do they stay there?" "Oh, Oh, sometimes 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Well, do you know what my comment next was? Doesn't sound like that church is helping them. If it's for hurting people, and they healed those people from hurt, then they should go somewhere else, right? But many people look on our faith and on our church as a hospital. I'm hurting. You help me. And they come to church and they want to be healed. Well, we can do many things for people. But let me ask you this. If someone were hurt and went to a hospital and stayed there 20 years, what would you say about that hospital? You're failing. As a church, our goal is, yes, we are helping people, but we want people to then be well and go forth and serve. Are you touching other people with the gospel? Are you touching other people with who Jesus is and what he has done? We are those who serve Jesus by reaching out to others and saying, let me tell you who Jesus is. I am following him. You follow him also. I look at being a Christian as being something very proactive. We are not passive as Christians. Well, let Jesus minister to me. Let me just sit here and wait for him to do something for me. Let me let the church minister to me. We are proactive. We are looking for opportunities to serve. I look at Jesus. He said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. I've grown up with Christians. And many times I find Christians who say, well, you know, I would be a missionary if God called me. What does that mean? What would a call be like? And they say to me, well, I don't know. I don't know what that would be like. And I sit there wondering, well, maybe you've been called and you just didn't realize it was a call. May I change your perspective? Instead of sitting there passively saying, if God calls me, I will do what he tells me to do. Could I ask you to follow Jesus and look out on the needs of this world? And like Isaiah said, here am I, send me. You tell God, I see these opportunities. Would you send me forth? Take a map, maybe of London, maybe of the UK, maybe of Europe, maybe of the world. And you pray and say, God, where would you have me go? Be proactive. Don't just wait in a passive sense for God to come and find you. Something that shakes some people up is that I believe Jesus teaches us to follow Jesus before family ties. There's a verse here. I have it here on the paper. Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. That's a rather jarring sentence, don't you think? Here this man said, yes, I'll follow you. Let me go to my father's funeral first. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Isn't that kind of jarring? Isn't that kind of shocking? And many commentators have all kinds of explanations for what Jesus meant. Actually, they don't know. But they have all kinds of ideas. And I don't care which commentator you choose or which one you disagree with. You have to conclude that when Jesus said this, he was saying, following me is more important than your family ties. Now, some parents are very bothered by this. No, children, you must love me more than you love God, or we're not going to have a good relationship. They're very worried. But you watch families. In the families where parents say, you love me more than you love God, in the end, the children neither love God nor their parents. Where the parents say, no, you love God first. And then because you love God, you love me. That relationship is stable. We must love God more than we love our family. follow Jesus in our values. You know the story of the rich young ruler. He thought he was pretty good. He was amazing. He was rich. He was a ruler. And he had been moral for years. But you see, he didn't have Jesus' values. He came to Jesus. What do I need to do? And Jesus said, oh, just sell everything you have. Oh, no, I can't do that because that's what I love most. And I know many different people. I think for some people, money is their God. I think for many people, money is not their God. But maybe it's a job, or maybe it's a position, or maybe it's a person, or maybe it's a talent, or maybe it's a possession, or maybe it's a house, or maybe it's something else. And what Jesus is challenging you and me to do is to value him more than anything else. Follow Jesus. I think we need to follow Jesus in caring for people. I live in a big city. I'm around people all the time. And what I notice is that everybody is looking up. They compare themselves to the people richer than they are. I don't have any money. I'm not as rich as that person. Don't you notice there are a lot of people who are poorer than you are? Oh, I don't want to compare to them. And everybody is trying to get the attention of people who are above them. And they ignore the people that are below them. I would say, look around you. There are hurting people everywhere. We read in the news this week of a 61-year-old man, famous, at the top of his trade. He committed suicide. I don't know anything about him. But very likely his life was better than all of ours. And he committed suicide. People who appear to us to be well off, who appear to be healthy, who appear to be good looking, who appear to have everything, they may be hurting. Don't be afraid of these amazing people. They may want to confide in you. The people that we view as being less well off, maybe we're right and maybe we're wrong, maybe they are hurting. I love the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus was walking through the crowd, and she tried really hard, and she reached out and touched his garment, and she was healed. And Jesus turned and said, "Who touched me?" He paid attention to this woman that nobody else did, who had nothing to offer anybody. Jesus healed her and paid attention to her. The widow who lived in the town of Nain, her son died. That meant she had no income. She had no future. She had no husband. Jesus walked over, laid his hand on the bier, and raised her son to life. People around us are hurting. And maybe you're the only person who notices. Follow Jesus in eating with needy people. Notice I put two kinds. Sinners and enemies. We as Christians are following Jesus. And what did he do? He ate with bad people. He ate with bad people. He associated with bad people. Now some people come to me and say, you see, Jesus didn't consider them sinners. He associated with them. No. Jesus considered them sinners. But he associated with them. Just the fact that Jesus ate with someone did not mean he approved of their lives. But he mixed with the sinners, and we see that he saved them. They repented. They turned to Jesus. We also see him eating with his enemies, the Pharisees who put him to death. He ate with them. And we see that some of them turned from their sin, and believed in him. In our lives, as we mix in this society, we will come across people that we know are sinful. If we follow Jesus, we will mix with them. We will not approve of what they do. We will not contribute to what they do. We will oppose what they do. But we will love them. There will be people who are our enemies. Maybe for a spiritual reason, maybe for some other reason. And if we follow Jesus, we will be kind to them. Being kind to enemies is something that the non-Christian world has a hard time understanding. How can you be kind to someone who was rude to you? There was a Christian in Taiwan. His whole family was held at gunpoint in his house. When the whole incident was over, he said, "My family and I forgive these people who attacked us." And everybody said, "Are you saying that it was okay for them to do that?" No. When a Christian says, "I forgive you," he doesn't mean it was okay. When a Christian says, "I forgive you," he says, "That was wrong, but I forgive you. I will not hold that against you. I will not exact vengeance on you." Forgiveness does not mean it was okay. Forgiveness means it was not okay. But I will not have any rancor in my heart toward you. Follow Jesus in danger. I'm going to give you a challenge. I want you to read the four Gospels. And every time you see words of Jesus, I want you to ask yourself a question. Would I say that? We say we're supposed to follow Jesus, right? We say he's our Lord. And then we read what he says and we say, "Oh boy, I wouldn't do that." I want to ask you, go through all four Gospels. Read what he said and ask yourself, would I do that? I have looked at what Jesus said. And I will tell you, I say, "Wow, if I said that to someone, they would kill me." What happened to Jesus? They killed him. You see, following Jesus is not something simple. Following Jesus is not something light. Following Jesus means you lay your life down right behind him. That might mean laying down your life, meaning you die. It might mean laying down your life, meaning you live from now till death for him. And I put here, following Jesus into danger, I didn't add the words, but I mean them. Maybe even to death. What happened to Jesus' disciples? I give one example here. And maybe you're puzzled why I chose this one. "And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him." And you may look at that and say, that's puzzling. You talk about following Jesus in danger, and then you mention this story. Notice which gospel it's from. The Gospel of Mark. This is my funeral sermon. My name is Mark. Bible students say that this young man in this story was the gospel writer Mark. We're not sure of that, but that's what interpreters say. Jesus was in the garden. Jesus was being arrested and taken to his death. We know the story. And this young man Mark was there. If you follow Jesus, you may find yourself in danger. Prepare your mind. Prepare your heart now. Don't say, if following Jesus takes me to danger, I won't go. No, as a Christian we say, where Jesus goes, even if it is to death, I follow him. We follow Jesus in uncertainty. The disciples were discussing, well, is he going to die first? Am I going to die first? Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Your life is full of uncertainty. What will happen 5 years from now? You don't know. What will happen next week? You don't know. But as Christians, we say, I don't know what my future is, but I do know one thing. I will follow Jesus. Maybe following Jesus will mean that we have to speak truth before the authorities. I'm amazed when Jesus was standing before Pilate, before Herod, before the others, he spoke up. Jesus said, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? That isn't the way we normally speak to authorities. But Jesus spoke up. You have no power unless it were given to you. Jesus spoke the truth. I think he was respectful, but he was not embarrassed. He was not cowed by their authority. He spoke the truth. And in our modern world, the people who are least willing to listen to the truth are the people who have all the power to listen to what they want. And then we're afraid to tell them, and so they never hear the truth. We as Christians are not afraid of the truth. We live our lives according to the truth, and we follow Jesus in speaking truth even to authorities. Now, we follow Jesus also in forgiveness. And I find this very, very challenging. I think people are willing to be tolerant. Okay, if you're going to be insulting, I can be tolerant. I can be tolerant. And then the day comes, okay, I will no longer tolerate you. I will hate you from now on. That is not the Christian view. These Roman men nailed Jesus on the cross. And then they cast lots over his raiment. And what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't say these Roman men didn't do wrong. No, they did wrong. But he said, Father, forgive them. And in your life, in my life, events have happened already, and I am going to say they will happen in the future, which will give you the opportunity to forgive. If you choose a broken relationship, well, then you have a broken relationship forever. If you choose to forgive, it may be that 10 or 20 years later, you'll find there's a richness in that relationship that you never would have known about when the offense came. In my opinion, most Christians don't really know who Jesus is. They have an image in their mind of some nice person, some weak person, some gentle person. And they think that's how everyone is supposed to be. But if you actually read the four Gospels, I think Jesus is a very surprising person. And so I challenge you, set your life in the footsteps of Jesus to follow him, but that's going to take two things. Number one, you need to read the four Gospels to find out who he is and what he said and what he did. Number two, experientially follow in those footsteps. And as the years pass, as you follow him in discipleship, follow him in service, follow in where he goes, follow him before family ties, follow him in your values, follow in caring for people, following in eating with needy people, following him in danger, following him in uncertainty, following him in forgiveness. You will experientially discover who Jesus is. And following Jesus, I've cited two benefits. Number one, light. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Our world is filled with darkness. dark ideas, dark relationships, dark motives. The person who follows Jesus, here we see a promise. This promise says the person who follows Jesus will receive light, clarity, truth, goodness. A friend of mine was not in the military, but he was hired by the U.S. military to go to Iraq during the Iraq War. He repaired helicopters. He got there. They were living in tents, and mortar shells would go off all around him. And he watched the other men that were there. Some were selling drugs. Some were doing other illegal things. And he said, "I want nothing to do with this." Well, that wasn't too strategic. Nobody liked him. Nobody trusted him. But he said, "No, I'm not going to do these sins." Well, remember, this is a military situation. What often happens in the military and what often happens elsewhere? The boss changed. A new authority came in. And he said, "What? What is this going on here? You're selling drugs? What is this other stuff going on? This is wrong." He wanted to get to the bottom of this problem, and the only person who had not been touched by all of this sin was my friend. Well, all of a sudden, my friend was the most trusted person by the man in charge. And all of the rest were in trouble. My friend wasn't smarter than other people. My friend wasn't more skillful in how he expressed himself. No, he just did what was right. And at first it looked kind of stupid to do what was right. But you see, we as Christians do not live for today. We don't live for tomorrow. We live for eternity. And when the situation changed, he was rewarded. Another blessing that we get from following Jesus is honor. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Who are you living your life for? Which audience are you playing to? Are you playing to the mass media? Are you playing to leaders in your segment of society? Or are you playing to the audience of God? The honor from other people may be there. It may be. But it may be fickle and change quickly. God's honor is forever. And so I urge you, follow Jesus, because the person who follows Jesus, God will honor. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We are looking not to till today, not till tomorrow. We are looking to eternity. And in eternity, God rewards us for daily following him. I like to ask people in Taiwan, "Are you brave enough to follow Jesus?" That's not a word most people have said to me in my life. But as I read the words Jesus says in the Gospels, I think, number one, you have to be brave to follow Jesus. It is not simple. It is not easy. It is not popular. In my own experience, I have Christians who come to me and want me to do all kinds of things other than follow Jesus. But you have to stop and say, "No, this is who Jesus was. This is the person I'm following. It may go against all the things that other people say, but I will follow Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, I was on the tube, and a young man sat down next to me, and he was reading a book, something like The Laws of Power. And if you took one look at him, you would say, this is a young man who's going to go somewhere. And he was reading these laws of power. Coincidentally, a week or so before that, I had discovered them on the internet, and I was reading them. And there was an interesting little comment. People of faith are usually critical of these laws of power. Yes? Yes. I was critical. Because I compared them to what the four Gospels say, to what the Sermon on the Mount says. And they're very different. A lot of people think that the path to power is through scheming, through energy, through force, even through brilliance. And then you read the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn. That is not what other people are telling us. But a Christian says, I'm going to choose this path. This is the path of eternity. Those other ideas, maybe they help you temporarily, but not in the long term. If this were my last day to live, I would want to tell you, follow Jesus. It is my last day to speak to you, and so what do I want to say? Follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh God, you know who we are. We are people who are often confused. We are people who are limited in our knowledge. We are people who are surrounded by false ideas. But today we say to you, we want to follow Jesus. Jesus is our Lord. We know that following Jesus may mean a sacrifice of one thing or the other. We know that following Jesus may take us in the path of danger. We know that following Jesus may even take us to the point of death. But we are determined that following Jesus is the path of light. It is the path of eternal honor. We admit that we are Christians. We admit that we are followers of Jesus. But may we ask you, God, strengthen us. Increase our courage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.